Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the hope that we have as your children, that we are bound for the promised land, that sickness, sorrow, and death will no longer have a hold on us. Father, I pray that this hope that we have would purify us, even as you are pure. And Lord, thank you that when we see our Savior Jesus Christ face to face, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And Father, I pray that through your word this evening, that you would use it to give us endurance to reach the promised land, that you would give us the grace that we need for today and for this week through the word that you have preserved for us. We pray, ask for your work by your Holy Spirit in each one, each heart that is here this evening. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So our text is 1 Thessalonians verses 12 to 28. And the last time we were in this book was in May. I realized it had been that long. So I wanted to finish it up this evening since I'm preaching in the evening service. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting at verse 12. This is God's word to us. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them that which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Since it's been a few months since we've been in 1 Thessalonians, I think everyone, including myself, needs a review of where we've been. So Paul and his companions were at the city of Thessalonica only a very short time before they were driven out by the enemies of the gospel. So Paul sends Timothy to see how they are doing and receives a good report, which prompts Paul to write the letter to the Thessalonians. If you kind of want to, the first three chapters could be summarized this way. Even though we left, we still love you. We really love you. And that's what Paul's heart for this people. In chapter 4, Paul moves on to some instructions. Even though he is thankful for the believers' faith, hope, and love, like any church, there are some areas that need improvement. To put it in a nutshell, this is what he tells them. Walk worthy of God in love and purity and hope. It is God's will for them to love their fellow Christians and to keep themselves from sexual immorality. Another area of growth is their hope. Without the right truth about what will happen in the end, the believers will not have Christian hope. Paul informs them about God's plans for the end so that they will be watchful and hopeful. So our text this evening is the final part of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. And it's divided into two main parts. First, there's these final instructions about how to get along in church. And then, the final word of God's work in our lives. So number one, final instructions how to get along in church. If you notice here, there's a lot of commands. There's no less than 17, if I counted correctly, commands to the church in verses 12 to 22. And these 17 commands I've broken down into four categories: leaders, relationships, life, and worship. Leaders, relationships, life, and worship. So first, your leaders. Acknowledge and esteem your leaders. Verses 12 and 13 say, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." So this first command is interesting. It is to know your leaders. I think it means a little bit more than, well, I know their names, I know their favorite color. Yeah, I know them. It's a little bit different. Other translations say you should respect your leaders. I like the translation acknowledge your leaders because it has the word know in it. And that's in the original, know. So acknowledge, I think, would be a good way to convey what the text, these verses is saying. Acknowledge your leaders. So know them, but also respect them. But we also see the parallel command here in verse 13, to esteem them very highly for their work's sake. So who are these leaders? Well, they labor among you. They are over you in the Lord. They admonish you. What kind of leaders are like that? This kind of language is used of pastors, elders, overseers in the New Testament. Pastors oversee the flock and admonish the flock with the word of God. And also, when we read through the book of Acts, when Paul would plant churches, one of the first things he would do is to establish a group of elders or pastors to lead the church. If you want to jot that down, Acts 14:23. So I understand these commands to those who have the spiritual leadership of the church, the pastors. Now, you should ask, why does Paul ask the Thessalonian church to acknowledge and esteem their leaders? Well, let me take a stab at that question. The pastors at First Baptist of Thessalonica were not perfect. They were sinners and made mistakes in their leadership. The text doesn't tell us why, but we know from the Bible that all leaders are sinners and all leaders make mistakes. So whatever the case may be, that is the truth of the Bible. If you look forward to verse 14, Paul tells the whole church, and perhaps especially the leaders, to be wise in how you speak to people. You know, it depends on how the person is doing, is how you should speak to them. Perhaps the Thessalonian leaders, pastors, elders, were harsh to someone who needed comfort and let someone go who needed rebuke. Perhaps that's the case here from our context. It is easy to respect and esteem someone that we do not know well. It is another thing to respect someone when you know their faults and have experienced their mistakes and sins directly. Humans like their leaders to be heroes and have no faults. That's why we love superheroes, because they supposedly have no faults. Humans like their leaders to be without faults, but when our heroes make mistakes, we look for new heroes. Have you noticed that? So these leaders, and it's just human nature to look past flawed leadership and look for something better. Perhaps the Thessalonians, like other humans, just didn't like being led. And that's just human nature. We want to be our own masters. Pastors who work hard in the oversight and teaching should be respected because of their work. Yes, they should have the biblical qualifications of being a pastor. But despite their faults, they are the leaders that God has given the church. The church works well and glorifies God when the pastors work hard at leading and teaching and the congregation respects them. And that leads us to the last part of verse 13, which says, "Be at peace among yourselves." So when the leadership and the congregation are not getting along, there will not be peace in the church. And so I think that's why that last little tidbit of verse 13 is there. Be at peace among yourselves. Make sure that the congregation and the leaders have the correct biblical relationship. So that leads us into our relationships. Number two, speak the truth wisely seek peace always. Verses 14 and 15 say, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." A large part of speaking the truth in love is understanding who you are speaking to. In verse 14, Paul gives three types of people: the unruly, the feeble-minded, and weak. The ESV puts verse 14 this way: "We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." So this unruly or idle person is one who is undisciplined or disorderly. If you look over at chapter 4, verse 11, this is what Paul says to some unruly people: "Now ye study to be quiet, to do your own business, and to work with your hands as we commanded you." So some people were causing a commotion and weren't minding their own business. They weren't working hard at providing for themselves and their families. And Paul says you should warn people that are like that. Stop doing that and start doing this. The next is the feeble-minded or faint-hearted. This is someone who's about to give up. And maybe you've been there, you've had it, you're under the rope, you just want to give up. These kind of people need comfort. If you warn someone who is faint-hearted, feeble-minded, they're just going to want to give up even more. And so it's important, as we talk to others, to understand, is this person out there causing a ruckus and needs to be rebuked and warned, or is this person at the end of the rope and need comfort? And lastly, it says, support or help the weak. Now, this could be actually physically weak or physically sick. It's a broad word. So I think it's important for us as a church to notice that when someone is sick or weak, they need that special encouragement, the lifting up and support. A weak person, a sick person, doesn't need a warning, but an unruly person does. Whatever person we meet, we need to be ready to dispense the correct medicine in the correct dosages. And then it ends with this: be patient with them all. So whoever you meet, the key is to be patient. And then Paul finishes this section about our relationships with a command commonly found in the New Testament: do not repay evil for evil, but do good to everyone. Next, we talk about our life. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks. I would say that these commands are the most well-known commands in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Easy to understand, easy to put on your wall, but hard to obey. So perhaps you've thought about these verses a lot in your own life, and you strive to obey them. But let me connect them to the book of Thessalonians, because often we see them, you know, hanging on a wall or something, or, you know, your parents tell you to give thanks in all circumstances. So let's think about the end of verse 13 that says, "Be at peace among yourselves." Can you imagine how much easier it is to be at peace with one another when everyone is giving thanks always and praying and rejoicing? Wouldn't it be so much easier to be at peace when everyone's doing that? So when we think about these, at least when I think about these commands to rejoice, to give thanks, and to pray always, I think about me and how I need to obey them and how it's good for me. But let's think about this. If you do this, this is really good for other people as well. Because who likes to be around a grouchy person? I mean, we want to be around people who give thanks always and rejoice and pray for us. So this is not just for you. This is for the good of the body and glorifying to God. Also notice that rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks are God's will for you. Notice in chapter 4, verse 3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." So certainly all the commands in 1 Thessalonians are God's will for you. All the commands in the Bible are God's will for you. But these commands in 1 Thessalonians are highlighted for us to focus on, that they are, God is especially wanting the Thessalonians at least to know about them. If we were to focus on these four things, how much more glorifying to God and good for other people could we be? Sexual purity, rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks. Could you imagine the peace we would have at church and how God would be glorified? Lastly, in these commands, Paul focuses on our worship. And he wants us to discern the Spirit, or I should say, he wants the Thessalonians to discern the Spirit through prophecy. So last set of commands, starting at in verse 19. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. So at first, when you look at these commands, you think like, well, Paul's just, you know, done with writing, and he wants to write the final commands and move on to the conclusion so that he can put down his pen. But I believe that these five commands are all related. They are all directed toward prophesying in a worship service in the early church. So let's walk through these commands and see how they relate. The first says, do not quench the Spirit. The idea of quench is to take a bucket of water and to pour it on fire. So Paul doesn't want the church to put out the Spirit's fire. He wants the Spirit to be at work and active. And how would they do it? By despising prophecy. In the early church, the Spirit worked through certain people in a congregation to give his word to the church. Now, this could be foretelling what would happen. There's some instances of that in Acts. But also, often it would just be God's word of comfort or rebuke to his church by the Spirit through an individual who had the gift of prophecy. So in 1 Corinthians, we find that the Corinthians were not terribly excited about prophecy. That guy is just talking again to the church. They'd rather speak in tongues. Like, that is where it's at. There's where the fun is, and it's exciting, and it's glamorous. As in 1 Corinthians, so here, Paul encourages the church to listen to God's word through the Spirit. Now, verse 21 shows us that prophecy was not perfect. Like any spiritual gift, prophecy could be misused. That's why every prophecy must be proved or tested. So listen to what Paul tells the church in verses 21 to 22. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every appearance of the evil. Now, you could take these verses in general for life, but I think in the context, they refer to using prophecy in a worship service. Hold fast to the good prophecies and put away the bad ones. If the prophecy looks bad, don't listen. I think that's the flow of these commands here at the end of this section. Now, sometimes we act like the early church was without truth until the New Testament came along. But that's not true, because the early church had the Old Testament, and they had the core of the apostles' teaching, which is the gospel. So when there was prophecy in the early church, when someone would stand up to prophesy by the power of the Holy Spirit and give a word to God's people, there was tools at hand to evaluate if that was the truth from God, because they had God's truth written down in the Old Testament and proclaimed by the apostles as well. Though we do not have prophecy today, we can apply these verses to how we listen to any preacher. Okay, so this is not direct teaching, but this is an application for us today. So I am encouraged by when I talk to some of you and you talk about, well, I listened to this guy on the radio or TV, and he said, or she said, thus and such. And I said, and you then go on to evaluate whether that's biblical or not. That's exactly what you should do, and I'm encouraged by that. So we can apply this to us, say, test everything you hear, like the Berean church, examining the scriptures, test everything, hold on to what is good, get rid of the bad. That's a fantastic formula to listening to preachers. on the radio and the TV, or in general, when you listen, hold fast to what is good and get rid of the bad. God's word is infallible. Preachers are not. So prove and test everything. So that's the first big section, the final word of God's instructions to how to get along in church. But then secondly, the second main section is this, the final word, God's work in our lives. So we just covered 17 commands to us, and we didn't go in depth on all of them. And that was a small part of Thessalonians, and even a smaller part of the New Testament, which has many commands in it. But if these next verses were here, not here, verses 23 and 24, we should be a bit worried. Verses 23 and 24, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray guide your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." So without these verses, we'll become like little Yorkie dogs. Maybe you have another, you know, one of those miniature dogs that won't stop yapping and will not stop jumping. You know those kind? Maybe some of you own them. But sometimes in the Christian life, we become like those dogs. So like, do. I need to do all these things. And we're worried if God is happy with obeying his commands that he's given us. And we will tire ourselves out if we think that all that's included in the Bible are commands for us to follow. If Christianity is just one big checklist to do, that's exhausting. But thankfully, God does not command us to be little Yorkie dogs panting and jumping around all the time. The fact is that God has promised to help us, and his resolve is stronger than ours. The holiness that God commands, when I say that all the commands we just covered, the holiness that God calls us to, he is working in our lives to accomplish. So absolutely, you should work 100% at rejoicing always and giving thanks in all circumstances and praying continually. But know it that God's resolve for you to do that is stronger than your resolve. And he will work in every way, in every part of our lives, you know, soul, spirit, and body, until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 24 seals the deal. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. God will do it. Yes, your growth as a Christian is your responsibility. But before it was your responsibility, it was God's. And without the faithful work of God to sanctify us, we would be sunk. I am so glad that verses 23 and 24 are here. Because seriously, today have you rejoiced always, prayed without ceasing, and gave thanks in every circumstance? Let alone the rest of these of the commands? When I look at the sin and stupidity in my life, I'm thankful that it is God who is at work in my life, because without him, I would be lost. As your pastor, when I hear what goes on in your lives, and I say, they did what? They said what? Seriously, man, we are a wreck. Aren't you glad that these verses are here? I'm glad that God is at work in your lives to sanctify you, just as he is at work in my life to sanctify me. I can't fix you, folks. Only God can. And he's promised to do it. Like he's going to make you perfect at the end before Jesus Christ. Because without God's faithfulness to us, we would not be faithful to him. So take heart. Yes, obey these commands, but God's at work in your lives. So I've broken down these verses 23 to 28 in two sections. The first is what we just discussed. God will keep us blameless to the end. The second part is this. God gives his grace through his word. Notice the last verse. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now, we might pass that over because Paul almost always closes his letters with this little phrase, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." So Paul begins his letters with this, "Grace and peace to you." Then he ends with, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." So as Paul begins penning his letters by the power of the Holy Spirit, he wants his readers to have grace. He wants God's power and work in their lives. And when he comes to the end of the letter, he says, "I want that grace to remain with you, to stay with you." So these words in the First Thessalonians are words of God's grace to you. So God wants to keep you to the end, blameless. He's going to do it. One way he does that, a main way he does that, is by giving us these words of grace. So part of God's sustaining, sanctifying grace in your lives, this grace that keeps us to the end, is given through these very words that we just read. So God, in his grace, gives us his commands. Like, if you didn't have the commands of God, we would be all over the place and making a wreck out of our lives. But God, in his grace, gives us these good commands so that we don't destroy ourselves. And then God gives us his promises in his grace. How could any of us endure another day without the knowledge that God is at work in every part of our lives? That's a promise. God is faithful. He will do it. And so by these very words, God is giving us his grace and keeping us blameless to the end. So dear friends, yes, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Rejoice always, because God is at work in every way, in every part of your life, to keep you blameless to the end. God is faithful. He will do it. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your good commands and your good promises to us. Oh, Father, we acknowledge that we are a wreck without your intervention in our lives. And I am encouraged, Lord, and I hope everyone here is encouraged to know that you will not let us go, that you will hold us fast, that you will give us your grace to the end until we see you face to face. Lord, thank you that you haven't given us the responsibility of fixing ourselves, but that you will fix us, that you will make us blameless at the end. Oh, Lord, help us to cling to these commands and help us to cling to these promises. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.